Y'all got an extra hour of sleep last night, right? Should be all fresh, ready to go. Thinking clearly, set of numbers up there on the screen, right? What do the numbers represent? Anybody? You didn't get enough sleep. Yes, they represent ages. Okay, now why are they on two different lines? The top line's the fun line, right? Okay? The top line, when you were a preteen, you couldn't wait to be 13, right? And then you became 13, and you're like, this is crazy. Why do I want to be a teenager? Why would anyone ever want to be a teenager again? The next one, the 16, is probably the biggest one, right? That's your freedom. That's your independence. You get to drive dad's car. Life is really good right about 16. 18, now we're finally out of high school. Thank goodness high school has come to an end. I remember my experience that, you know, I was out of high school and the first time I saw the big yellow bus go down the street in front of our house and it didn't stop for me. It's like, wow, what am I going to do now? You know, I've got to do something with my life. 21, obviously, now you're fully, under the laws of the United States of America, you are fully an adult in every sense of the word. Probably went and did some bad stuff, some of us, when we became 21. But we're truly now independent, right? And we're out there as working adults. The second line is kind of a series of hills, right? And somewhere along your 20s, for me, 20 was the lost decade. I don't know where it went. I really didn't have too much of a game plan in mind. Just kind of felt my way through it. And by the time I got to the end, my mom said, yes, that's right, son. Yes, yes, you're right. I saw that. It was very subtle, but I saw that. Yeah. See, that's the advantage of standing up here, right? You get to see you all. But somewhere along in our 20s, most of us kind of find our way. Right? And then all of a sudden, it's that first little hill, that first little speed bump, right? You turn 30 years old. Oh, boy, I'm over the hill. Then the hill gets a little bit bigger, and it's 40. And then that big one that I crossed 2 years ago is 50, and it's like, oh, now what, right? 65, by the time you're thinking about retirement, for most of us, that's, you know, I've done enough. I need a couple of years to myself that I can sit back and take it easy. As I find myself getting older, and 14 days ago I turned 52 years old, I find myself reflecting a little bit more. And looking back on things in my life that usually start with, if only. And they aren't good things, right? If only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't said that. If only I hadn't sent that email. If only, if only, if only. And you can fill in the blanks, right? You all have them too. But that word if, that small little word if, what if we could take our if onlys and reprogram ourselves into thinking about what if? What are those possibilities? And that, I think, is the real message in God's Word. He doesn't want us thinking if only. He wants us thinking, what if? Would you bow with me, please? Father, we come to you right now as your children, as your family, and thanking you for this day, thanking you for the extra hour of sleep last night, and thank you that we could gather here and worship you. Father, we pray that you would touch this lesson and get the sins, my sins, out of the way so that your children, your church can hear your word very clearly and not focus on my failures. Father, we pray that each one of us will be uplifted and encouraged by your word and by your spirit. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Back at the end of the 19th century, there was this guy by the name of Alfred Nobel. Okay? Alfred Nobel had 355 patents credited to him over the course of his life. He was one of the prolific inventors of the Industrial Revolution in the United States. His most famous one that we know of is nitroglycerin. Okay? He discovered this compound, this very volatile compound called nitroglycerin. And he found that if he took absorbent sand and he baked that and then wrapped it, the invention he named dynamite. Okay? And that invention was used a lot, right, in the late 1800s in the building of roads, bridges, canals, tunnels. It saved time. It saved money. It saved lives, right? Well, a French newspaper, Alfred had a brother. About 7 years before Alfred passed away, his brother passed away. And the French newspaper described, they thought that Alfred had passed away, right? And so they wrote his obituary. And up there on the screen is what they described him as, a man who made it possible to kill more people more quickly than anyone else who had ever lived. And they labeled Alfred Nobel the merchant of death. Now, when Alfred saw that, okay, he really didn't like what they wrote about him, right? And so he committed himself to rewriting his own obituary, to rewrite his last will and testament with the years that he had remaining, to change that if only. You know, if only that paper hadn't wrote that. If only that paper hadn't have gotten it wrong. He changed that to what if. So he took his notoriety, his fame, his fortune was about $9 million at the time, and he founded a foundation that would recognize the world's greatest achievements in the arts, the sciences, the humanities, and even though he was pessimistic about it, recognized someone who pursued world peace. Of course, we know him today by the prize that bears his name, right? The Nobel Peace Prize. And it was at that moment, that what-if moment, what if he hadn't done that? What if he had just stayed focused on the negative? We wouldn't have that today, right? That's what God wants us to do for us, and that's what we're gonna talk about more this morning. Next slide there, Andrew. In a recent survey, a group of 50 people ages 95 and older were asked a simple question. If you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? Okay. All kinds of answers. Here's the three that kind of bubbled up to the top. Okay. One, we would risk more. Two, we would reflect more. And three, we would do more things that would live on after we die. One of the greatest, or the saddest, I should say, epitaphs in all the Bible is tucked away in this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 46. This is written about a king. His name was Pharaohhotpra. Okay, he was the fourth king of the 26th dynasty of Egypt. And if you remember your ancient history from back in junior high school, Egypt was the most advanced civilization in the world, right? The pharaoh was the most powerful person in all the world, right? History was his for the taking. It was his for the making, okay? The prophet Jeremiah wrote this about King Hophra. He said, they will say, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is a loudmouth who missed his opportunity. How would you like to have that on your tombstone someday? Nah, not so much. Really don't want to remember that. Now, Pharaohhotpra, history says, reigned for 19 years. So he had 19 years as being the most powerful man in the world. So you would think that he had several opportunities to do something, right? To do the what if. But he didn't do that. God's word says he missed his opportunity. And I think as I think about, you know, what's going to be my greatest regrets? Probably those missed opportunities that I didn't take advantage of while I was here. Next slide there, Andrew. There's a study, Tom Gilovich and Vicky Medvick are two social psychologists from Cornell University. And so they study this thing called regret. And they ask people, what are your biggest regrets, okay? And the thing that they found that affects regret the most is time. In the short term, we tend to regret our actions over inactions by a percentage of 53 to 47%. It's only a 6% difference there, right? But over the long term, we regret inactions over action by a much wider margin, right? 84 to 16%. It's those inactions that seem to haunt us, the opportunities that we missed, the opportunities that we didn't take advantage of. Just as a friendly reminder, inaction is an action, just like indecision is a decision. You understand that? Just because you don't do something doesn't mean that that's not an action. That is an action. That's choosing not to do something. Our lasting regrets are going to be those opportunities that we left on the table that we didn't take advantage of. It's the if-onlys that will haunt us. Okay, so let's put that in theological terms. Two categories of sin, right? Sins of commission. That's something that you shouldn't have done. We do those all the time, right? Focus too much in this area and you get religion by subtraction. Don't do that. Don't do this. As long as you don't do those things, you're going to be okay. Okay? Sins of omission is not doing something that you should have done. Failure to focus in this area, we're in the category of King Hopra and the servant who was only awarded one talent, right? Who buried his talent in the ground and didn't give back to God what God had given to him, right? Righteousness is just not doing something wrong. By definition, it's also doing something right. Okay? So we just can't be focused on resisting temptation. It's also making a difference in your life, right? It's just not holding down the fort, avoiding sin. It's also taking God-ordained risk, God-ordained promises, pursuing God-ordained dreams, right? The sin of omission, I think, is the one that probably grieves our Heavenly Father the most. Okay? It's the woulda, coulda, shouldas. You ever use that saying? I use that saying all the time. Woulda, coulda, shouldas. Why? Because no one understands our potential more than one who gave it to us. Right? And I love this one. Potential is God's gift to us. Making the most of that is our gift back to God. Right? It's the sins of omission that are going to be our greatest regrets. Romans chapter 8. If there's one chapter in your Bible that should have underlines and highlights and notes in the margins and all that kind of stuff, it's Romans chapter 8. There's all kinds of great stuff in Romans chapter 8. There's the Holy Spirit that's groaning for us, interpreting for us, bringing our needs before the Father, right? My mind just went blank. I looked some of the highlights. No, who can separate us from the love of God? No one. We are more than conquerors. We're fellow heirs. All those verses are in Romans chapter 8. Your Bible should be totally highlighted with Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul, who's writing Romans chapter 8, leads off with a lead-off home run. He says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's get a couple words straight, okay? Condemnation is feeling guilty over confessed sin. That's wrong. That's the devil. That's the enemy. Okay? If you're a child of God and you have confessed your sin, that sin's over and gone. It's forgotten. Right? Conviction, that's feeling guilty over unconfessed sin. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit, right? That's your conscience. That's the Spirit working through your conscience saying, hey, that's not the right way to go. Okay? The problem is, I don't know about you, the problem is for me, I listen to the enemy with condemnation, right? I lose track. I forget that those things are over and done with. They're in my past. Because I'm a Christian, because I was baptized, those things are long gone. God doesn't remember those things. But the devil, he likes to sit on my shoulder and he says things like, remember that time way back when? Yeah, you're never good enough. You'll never be good enough. You didn't do enough with your life. You didn't, you know, you can fill in the blank, right? That's condemnation. That's wrong. But failure to hear his convicting voice prevents us from hearing his comforting voice as well, right? So we got to tune in the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, tune out the condemning voice of the enemy. Make sense? Okay, so over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's think about what's happening here, okay? You become a Christian, okay? The moment you're baptized, there's two transactions that happen, right? Here's transaction number one. Here's the one that I think most people remember, okay? The second we take on Christ in baptism, we come up out of the water, God takes all of our sins and transfers them to Christ's account, right? They're all gone. We're washed clean. We all understand that, right? Here's the second part that I think, I know, speaking for me, I lose track of. Transaction number two is, my account's now empty, but he's going to fill it with something. He's going to fill it with all of his righteousness. That's a powerful thought. You know, in you now is the entire righteousness of God. Think of the untapped potential that has, the impact that has in our lives. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. That's not a rebranding. That's not a recreation. That's not a retread. That's something brand spanking, showroom for new that God has created when we put it on Jesus Christ. Okay. Want to see something really cool? I've struggled with this for quite a while, and some regrets in my life specifically. And the song, the scripture reading that we had, the song that we sang, song that we're going to sing again, I want you to walk out of here with these verses in your mind. I'm going to show you something that this week was my aha moment for these verses that I've never seen before, never heard before. I hope it's the same for you, and I hope you remember it. Okay, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Okay, let's start in verse 24. I want to point out two words to you. Okay, and these are the words I want you to take away. Okay? First word's hope. So I think in our world today, we've lost track of the definition of the word hope. Okay? A little quick on the draw. No, that's okay. This is how we use the word hope. Now, I don't think it's any, most of you know, Ann and I raised three boys. I thought there was an extra one. I knew you were a girl, but I thought there was an extra one. Anyways, we raised three boys, okay? And I don't think I'm going to offend any of them by saying that we did not raise any math wizards, okay? Contrary to Dave Kavik's chagrin, all of our boys struggled with math, as did I. Okay, so this is how the word hope was used in our family. Night before a big math test is coming. Say, son, are you ready for the test tomorrow? Nope. Say, what do you mean, nope? Well, then that means that you know the material. Nope. Did you ask the teacher for help? Nope. Did you talk with your friends? Did you go to a tutor? Did you talk with someone who knows the stuff? Nope. What's your strategy for getting a good grade on the test tomorrow? I hope so. That's not the definition of the word hope. That's wishful thinking. That's fantasy land stuff. That's not hope. Hope, by definition, is this: the desire with an expectation of attainment, to expect with confidence. That's what hope truly means. If you look at these verses, what do we have the right to expect with confidence? His steadfast love. His mercies that are never going to come to an end. They're going to be new every morning. The Lord, is, great is His faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. It's just right. It's not too much. It's not enough. It's just right. Therefore, I will hope. Therefore, I will expect something from Him, right? Here's the one that really got me, okay? That word new. That word new comes from a Hebrew word, hadas, okay? And that word means new as in different. Never before experienced. Okay? What's never before experienced? What is new? His mercies. How often are His mercies going to be new? Every morning. Every morning, you have a unique, customized, brand new mercy from God, just like I do. I had never realized that before. Why does He give us a unique and new one every morning? Because we sin differently every day. Okay? This one blew my mind. How many mercies has He given to you? Do this. Take the number of days in a year, times your age, plus the number of days you've been alive since your last birthday. That's how many new, brand new mercies you have received from God to start every day of your life. Here's mine. I have experienced 18,994 brand new, customized for Roger, mercies from God. I just thought He threw out one big blanket called mercy. Do the math. Do that math on your mobile phone or whatever you have, and just stare at that number and how big that number is. If you're like me, it blew my mind away. That I can start every day with whatever I've screwed up in the past, forgotten because God extends His mercy to me in a new and different way every day that I live. That thought just blew me away. I hope it means something to you. But to live with the expectant hope that we have a brand new mercy customized and designed just for us every day that we live. We'll finish up with this. William Borden, again, a guy from the Industrial Revolution, late 19th century. He was the heir apparent to the Borden dairy conglomerate in Chicago, okay? And his father, he had a desire for his son to take over the family business, okay? Well, William, at a relatively young age, accepted Jesus Christ and became a Christian. Okay? At age 16, his father sent him on a trip around the world, wanted him to experience different cultures, different people. When he came back, his father wasn't too pleased, but William really took notice of the plight of the poor around the world. And he had a heart to give back to those folks and stay away from the family business. A couple years after that, his father sent him to Yale University. William goes to college. He's already a multimillionaire. Okay? While he's at Yale, he organizes Bible studies. He organizes peer groups, right? History says that over 1,000 people attended those Bible studies and prayer groups that William Borden had set up. Okay? Can't quite imagine that on the campus of Yale University today, but 100 years ago, that was accepted. Okay? William wanted to serve the poor, and he wanted to do that to the Muslim population of northern China. Okay? So he left the comforts of Chicago, Illinois, and his family's fortune, went to Cairo, Egypt, to study Arabic so that he could communicate to those folks. While he was in Cairo, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. Okay? When the people that he had touched so many lives back in Connecticut at Yale heard of that, many of them, of course, had the same reaction that we probably had. Oh, boy, a life cut short. You know, that's so sad that he passed away at such an early age. But one of his classmates said this: a life fully surrendered to Jesus Christ could never be cut short. It's just right. When his family got all of his possessions back, they found his Bible, right? In his Bible were written three phases over different times in his life there at Yale. These three phrases came up: no reserve, no retreats, no regrets. When all said and done in our lives, the only thing that's going to matter is Matthew 5:21, right? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Your stuff's not going to matter. My stuff's not going to matter. Whatever title we have next to our name or initials we have after our name, none of that stuff's going to matter. All that stuff goes away. All that's going to matter is hearing God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. The only regrets at the end of our lives are going to be our time, our talent, our treasure that we didn't give back to God. And whatever we did give back, that's going to dictate our reward. You know, we have a tradition here at Lebanon Valley that whenever the lesson closes, that we extend the Lord's invitation, right? That's open today. You know, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, don't let this day go by without that. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, now's a good time to make that known too. But keep Lamentations chapter 3, 22 through 24 on your hearts this week, that steadfast of the Lord's never going to cease. Those mercies will never come to an end. You get a brand new one every morning. Let's all stand and sing.